Well, greetings in the name of Jesus. So two nights ago, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was getting ready to preach. And in my dream, I was right about there. I was down on one knee, and I was trying to get my rollerblades on. And it was so hard, like the lace was frazzled and they were too short. You know how it is to tie skates or something when it just barely reaches. So I kept getting that loop, but then the other end kept getting through. And so I just felt sorry for you for having to wait for me for so long. Finally, I got up here. And well, once I was up here, it sort of worked good. Like I could really glide around up here. And it was, that part sort of went good, but I had a title. And the title just didn't make sense. I couldn't remember why I chose that title. So anyways, I wondered if somebody could interpret that dream for me, please. Yeah, and you know what? I even told you the dream, so it should be pretty easy. Anyways, I think I interpreted myself. I may be a little bit trepidatious about this message, but appreciate the prayer, Brother Kevin, and I trust the Lord will provide. So this morning I want to actually talk about leadership. And before you all run away with the idea that I'm just talking to a select few people then, I would like to debunk that and say, no, I'm actually talking probably to everybody here. Because everybody leads sometime. Everybody is a leader. Somebody is following you. We have that song that we sing, right? Somebody follows you. I believe that we all probably find ourselves, or most of us find ourselves at some point in our lives, we are leading someone, whether we are big or small or male or female. So, and we'll unpack some of that as we go along. So, a question that I'd like to just put out there right out of the gate is spiritual growth automatic? Do we just automatically grow spiritually? And I think for most of us, we could say, well, no, it doesn't just happen. We do need to apply. We need to engage. And so that's how I would like to introduce this topic on leadership as well. Leadership we don't just automatically become a good leader. We don't just automatically lead well. It is something that we need to engage in. So this morning, in the way of leadership, I'm probably going to be, there's many ways that we lead, but I'm going to probably be making reference mostly to the home, the church, and the workplace as references. But I realize that we will be leading in many different ways. You could be leading as a school teacher or as a missionary worker, as we heard this morning, or whatever. Or just simply in general life, we find ourselves being an example or leading people. The other thing that obviously comes with leadership is a following. You can't lead anybody if you don't have anybody that's going to follow you. So these two words are going to go hand in hand. So this morning, someone is leading, another person is following. So leadership in our homes, in the churches, at the workplace. How do we lead well? And is there room for growth? Can we grow in our leadership? Can we expand our leadership? Is there something that we can learn? Now, the whole concept that we're going to have to go to a little bit of get past the theological hurdle right away, and I'll just delve into that. So when we think of being a follower or learning something from someone else, so first of all, the question I guess I would ask is that a reality? Is that true? And we're all going to say, well, yes, we all need to learn from each other. Then the question comes, but what about learning from the Spirit? So this idea that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads us and guides us. And does the Scripture not say something about we don't need any man teaching us because the Holy Spirit teaches us? So doctrinally or theologically, how do we bring these things together that they make sense? And I don't know if I can explain this very well or if I even have the best answer to that question, but I would just, in a general sense, say that, well, both are true. Both are true. So we can learn directly from the Holy Spirit. When I read, when I pray, the Holy Spirit can guide me. But one thing I'd like to say is this, that the Holy Spirit is never offended if you learn something from someone else. If Corny teaches me a lesson about life, it's not that the Holy Spirit is there all offended and, hey, oh, come on, I wanted to teach him that. Okay, so it's just not, there's no competition there. In fact, the Holy Spirit would be more likely to work through Corny to teach me. This is a very common and a very, very normal way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He works through people, for the most part. It's not that the Holy Spirit can't direct us directly or lead us or teach us directly, and he does. But let's not resist learning something from someone else, because I believe, that's my position, is that we would have, well, we could quickly turn to, I guess I won't because of the sake of time, but we could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about God giving the church, first apostles, second teachers, or prophets, and teachers, and evangelists, and all these people that have these different gifts in the church for the edifying of the body, for the teaching. And so we can clearly see that God works with his power, with the Holy Spirit, through people to teach people. But I just want to be upfront with that. It's like, that's where we're going to be going for the most part, but I'm not saying that we cannot learn something directly from the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. Okay. I hope you can understand that. So, having that said, I want to make this statement that I think is true. It is the leaders that are often the limiting factor in any organization, church, home. It's often the leaders that are the limiting factor. If the leader would lead better, the home or the church or the organization, if you're talking about the corporate world, would grow, would advance, would become more effective. So I want to put some weight on us leaders. If we find ourselves in a leading position this morning, I would like to put that weight on us and just help us to realize that, you know what? It's probably, if we're not satisfied with something, how something is, if it's in our home, it's probably largely us that is the weak spot or is the limiting factor. So you could ask, well, what example do we have? Who is a good leader that we can learn from? And my answer is, I think, obvious. Well, Jesus Christ was the perfect leader. Does anybody want to argue that? But we probably say, but how? Like, what? Give me some tangible things. And we'll get to that. But I want to just, first of all, I want to work through, I think, 10 references in Matthew. So if you want to just turn your Bibles to Matthew, and let's just get a picture of how it was with Jesus. And actually, while you're turning there, I'm just going to make a comment on, I think it was yesterday or somewhere I think it was yesterday that I was just asking the Lord, okay, so this whole concept of leadership and the limitations that are sort of there because of our leadership, if that is a limiting factor, our leadership, is that even right, or is that even a concept that is in the scriptures? And so I'm just elaborating on that last point a little bit more. And I just started paging through my Bible, and I just came to Luke 6, 39 and 40. And it says here, "And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" So that's a short parable, but that's the parable. And then Jesus makes this point. "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." So just to strengthen that point is that when we are a leader and or a teacher and we are teaching people that are following us, we are the limiting factor. It's basically what that is saying. The disciple is not above his master. Or the student is not above his teacher. If you go into a classroom setting, the student is not above his teacher. But if that student wants to be perfect, then he will be just like his teacher, basically. It's what I read out of that. So we have, if I find myself a leader in my home, and my children in my home, if they learn everything that I'm teaching them, they become just like me. So if I want them to be better than that, then I have to improve myself. I have to grow. So that's the concept. And there's more to that that I'll get to in a little bit, that you maybe have questions about that. Okay, let's go through Matthew here. Matthew 4, 19 and 20. And we're just going to flow through these verses here. "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Okay? So we're looking about following and Jesus as a leader and his followers. Okay, Matthew 4, 25. Just on a little bit. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Okay, a couple pages further to chapter 8, verse 1. "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." And then verse 21 and 22 of the same chapter. "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Okay, Matthew 12, 15. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." Oh, sorry, back a little bit. I missed Matthew 9, 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Okay, let's skip ahead to Matthew 19. And I think you're getting the picture here, a pretty obvious picture. Matthew 19, verses 1 and 2. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." And then Matthew 20, verse 29. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." And we'll leave it at that. Okay, so what is an obvious thing that is going on here? I think the obvious thing is that somehow Jesus is attracting large crowds. Somehow Jesus is attracting a large crowd. So is it because Jesus was the Son of God? that he attracted large crowds. Somehow, just supernaturally, people followed him because he was the Son of God. Is that the answer? Well, I would say no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that somehow Jesus had this automatic reputation that people just followed him because he was known as the Son of God. In fact, many people didn't even believe that, or many people were just trying to figure out who this person is, or whatever. It's not that he came into the world in such a significant way that people were connecting that, oh, this is the Son of God, so we better follow him. No, I don't think so. So I want to go through about four different questions here and just expound on some things. So first question is, if we find ourselves in a leading position, whether that's us here in the church, or if that's you fathers in your home, or whether it's you mothers leading your children when daddy is gone, or young men with younger men, whatever, wherever. The question is this: are we leading from position only? So big brother says, well, I'm your bigger brother, so you got to do what I tell you. Or a father says, well, I'm papa, you got to do what I say. Or a church leader says, well, I'm an elder, so you have to obey me. Or mom says to her school child, you need to listen to me because I'm your mom. Is that what Jesus did? My question would be, is that what Jesus did? Is that why he had large crowds following him? Yes, Jesus acknowledged and proclaimed himself to be the Son of God. In John, we can especially read that in the Gospel of John. But is that why people were following him? By the multitudes, by thousands of, you know, we don't see that. But Jesus led in a way that thousands followed him. My question is, was he leading by position only? He's like, well, I am the Son of God, you better follow me, and we're going over here now, and come on, follow me. We don't see that of Jesus, right? The crowd was a voluntary crowd. If we look at the negative side of that, we could look at the life of Rehoboam, for example. If you remember, Rehoboam was Solomon's son, right? And he took some counsel as to how to lead this people, this people group. And he had advice from the older to ease off the heaviness. The younger said, make it harder. And he chose the younger counsel. And he led even more so from a position. What happened? He lost 10 of the 12 tribes because they rejected him. They revolted against that idea. So my point is that, yes, you have a title. Yes, you may have a title. But you're following, your people that are following you, whether it's your children or whether it's a younger brother or whether it's church members or whatever, if that is all it is, if it's just because we have a title, so therefore you have to follow, that will only last so long. There will be a day when 10 tribes of the 12 will break away, so to speak. So we have a responsibility as leaders to get beyond that. And it's interesting, I believe, that for the most part, we sort of maybe get stuck there. We sort of think that, well, how many dads here have gotten stuck into that rut of just thinking, okay, well, I'm a dad, you know, these children were born into my family, into my home, and now I'm responsible to lead them, And so they should just listen to me because I'm the dad. Is that how it works? Well, yeah, they should listen to you because you're the dad. But let me suggest to you that that is a demonstration of the old covenant. That's a demonstration of the old way. And it worked only as good as, well, I don't know. We look through the Old Testament. We look through the kings in the Chronicles, and we can see all these different kings, and it's surprising how that one king and where he was at set the stage for the whole nation of Israel. One bad king and everybody got bad. One good king and everybody got good. So we see the weight of leadership there. We see the responsibility of leadership. So I think we need to look at this seriously. How do we actually lead? What is actually the right way to lead? So in the old covenant, we can see very clearly what was lineage, right? The son of the king was the next one in line, and sometimes as young as 7 or 8, they take this child and say, "You're king," and they carry him down the street. Well, he had no clue how to lead a nation, but he had the title because he was the son of the king. So this is now he got his position. Well, I'm not saying that that's all wrong. I believe that we do get a position. As a dad, you have a position as a father. As church elders, we have a position as elders. We are called to lead the church. We have this title, and that's not wrong. But it dare not stop there, because that is probably the lowest level of leadership that we can operate under. To just say, well, I'm your elder, you need to listen to me. You'll listen to me for a while, but not for very long. And it unfortunately works that same way in the home. If you just say, well, I'm dad, you need to listen to me, that'll only just work so long. And you're allowed to disagree with me. That's my opinion. And the reason that I believe that is not how Jesus led. Jesus never said, you have to follow me. He did say, follow me to a few people, and they willingly follow. If they would have resisted, I guess that's up to each discretion, but let's turn to the crowds then. So he did say to Matthew, follow me. Did Matthew have a choice? Did he say, okay, I have to follow Jesus because Jesus said so, and he is the... Well, I think it's beyond that. I think that somehow Matthew had a knowledge of Jesus, and when Jesus gave him that invitation or that direction to follow him, he was, I'm following him, like I want to. And the crowds, there was no, Jesus never commanded crowds of people to follow him. He just didn't. But it happened. So level two, or the next question that I have, are we positively influencing people? So that there is my suggestion of something different. Are we positively influencing people? Now, I'll be honest, I've been doing quite a bit of reading and listening about leadership recently. And I'll just be forthright about a certain author, John Maxwell, and he writes the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And not to lift up John Maxwell necessarily, but I'm just, so he is worldwide in the corporate world teaching leadership. And his leadership, he makes no bones about it. He says that his leadership principles come from the Bible. And so if we just think about, or this is a quote from John Maxwell, and he said that leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less. Leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less. So I had to think about that. Well, is that true? Let's play that out a little bit. And let's just take it into a, let's make this pretty personal. Let's take it into a brother's meeting. And so I, as an elder, am there, and I have an opinion about something, to do something a certain way, or whatever, just generic. And then another brother that is not an elder has a different idea, and it's different than mine, and you, as the brother in sitting in here, you can connect with that other brother, not my solution. You can connect with the other brother, and you say, well, that's way more based on knowledge. It's more educated. It'll work better. You just know that that's a better answer. And you position yourself to agree with him and to go forward the way he thinks. Who at that point is your leader, me or this other person? Anybody want to give you an answer? The other person. I have failed to come to a place of leading you in the direction that I would go, because you are more influenced by this other brother, because he has a smarter answer than I do, basically. So you are being led by influence. So we have leaders in our lives. We have all kinds of leaders. We have all kinds of people that we follow. And it's not because they have a title. It's because they're influencing us. Is that not true? Some of you have favorite authors or favorite YouTube preachers. And I'd ask you, so is he your leader? And you say, no. You're my leader. You're my... I said, no. That YouTube preacher influences you more than me, so therefore he has become your leader. Leadership is influence, nothing more or nothing less. And I think I agree with that. We are influenced in this life. So take another scenario. Mom and dad have children. Children go off to school. Children come back home. And children have talk with mom and daddy. And something happened at school. And you say, well, no, you mayn't do that. We're not okay with that. But children go back to school, and they go with their peers, and they choose rather to do the thing according to their peers than mom and dad. Who at that point is their actual leader? It is the peers, because their peers have more influence on them than mom and dad. It's not rocket science. It's just simply, and this is what we are experiencing in life. So many, in so many different ways. So can we look at leadership a little bit more as to what it actually is? So influence. How do we influence people? And of course, there's a lot of things that come into play here. We can have bad influence, we can have good influence, but as we think of the question of this title, are we positively influencing people? So if you find yourself a leader, how do we positively influence people? Well, let's look back at Christ. Let's just ask some basic questions, or let's just look at some basic realities of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ saw things that other people didn't see. Okay? So Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, for an example, and he saw potential in Zacchaeus, that this man is ripe. Other people saw Zacchaeus as a sinner, and they wanted nothing to do. They said, what is Jesus doing going to be with this Zacchaeus? They didn't see it. Jesus saw something that others didn't see. Or in another example, in the other way, the rich young ruler. Jesus saw something that others didn't see. Remember how the disciples were almost confused. It's like, well, who then can be saved? I mean, they were willing to overlook his riches Because he was he had his ducks in a row, so to speak. He kept all the commandments and all these things that he had right, but Jesus saw something that they didn't see. And Jesus saw that this guy had a love for his riches that he wasn't willing to give up. So Jesus saw things that other people don't see. And so your influence connects with that. If you can see into something, let's just be honest and forthright here. So if you have insight into a situation, if you're discussing something, and then you say, well, but this, you know, how this connects with that, and you know, what about that? And you have insight. Guess what? People are going to say, yeah. And then you start influencing the person because of what you see. A teacher will have intuition. They will see things that others, if we are to be more like Jesus, we need to seek to understand and see things that are deeper. And that's not always going to be the one with the title. It's going to be someone that has dug into that topic the most, or has the most background, or the most experience. Let's look at another thing. Jesus said things that other people did not say. Jesus spoke. Jesus preached messages. Jesus did a lot of things that the normal people were not saying. They were preaching things that other people did not preach. Remember how people were astonished at his doctrine. As leaders, we will influence people when we speak something that is out of the ordinary. It'll just work that way. Now, it's a heavy responsibility on the leader to make that, make sure that word or that message is accurate or is true, because it can work both ways. It can negatively influence too, but we're focusing on the positive today, positively influencing people. Let's just say this as we go along here, that if you say, well, yikes, I just don't want to be a leader. You're going to lead people. You're going to be a leader. Somewhere along the line, you're just going to be a leader. Now, maybe not to the extent of what some other people are, but we all influence people. We are influencers. We do influence people somehow or other. So let's just consider these things. Number three, Jesus felt things that other people didn't feel. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He had emotions over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. So he felt things that other people didn't feel. And so therefore, it stood out. And of course, last of all, Jesus did things that other people didn't do. He healed people. He cast out demons. He stilled the storms. He cursed the fig tree. He did all these things that other people didn't do, which maybe is the biggest reason that he had followers. But I think they're all combined. So this Jesus was outstanding. So back to John Maxwell. So sometimes, even in the corporate world, the people ask him, so who do you believe that the greatest teacher was of all time? And he sort of says, well, I'm a man of faith, and I believe that Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher of all time, because leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less, and Jesus influenced more people than any other person in 3.5 years of his life. And as we see it today, people all over the world, millions and millions of people are influenced by Jesus' teaching, because it's still available to us today, of course. So think about these things as you position yourself as someone that is leading, and the responsibility that lies on us. And I think of that as us elders, the responsibility of understanding. I mean, I think in the epistles, Paul tells one of the churches to pray for us. and I don't have the exact words, but basically, if we are to present the words of Jesus to you, or if we're supposed to lead this church, we need your prayers. We need to do it according to God's word. We need wisdom. We need insight. We need intuition. We need to see things that maybe other people don't see. And we maybe need to feel things that other people don't feel. And we might need to do things that other people don't have to do. And this is all part of leading, part of leadership. There would be a lot more that could be said there, but basically I want to just take you from point A to point B. So from point A, you have a title. You're a big brother, you're a papa, you're the owner of a business, whatever, you're a mom. You have a leadership position. And if I, you know, ask you, you could say, no, this is who I am. This is my leadership position. This is where I lead out. So let's just say for a dad. I'm a dad, so I'm a leader. I need to lead my children. I need to direct them. I need to tell them what to do. You're automatically, when you become a dad, you are a leader. But I'd like to take you from that, instead of just telling your boys, well, you got to do that because I told you so. All that is doing is strengthening your position. And your boy will just follow you for so long. Almost guaranteed. And I'd like to take you over here and start and making that huge pass over the chasm and now say, you know what, I need to lead my children by influence. If I want to have them follow me, over there, I can do it by force. And like Rehoboam, it might work for a while. It might work for some, but it won't work for all of them. Over here, it's by influence. And so it becomes where the follower is following you because they want to. Over there, they're not wanting to. They're just needing to. You're the boss. You're the dad. You're the big brother or whatever. So they do because they have to. They really don't have a lot of choice. Until they finally have the power, then they're gone. But if you come over here and you can actually influence them, that is a lot different. That is a lot different. If you can guide them and influence them to go in the direction that you want them to go, that is a lot different. So that's the big divide, I would say, maybe type A and type B leadership. Let's just move on to another question. Are we as leaders producing good ethics? And in this question, I'm basically asking the question, do the people that you're following have a good reason to follow you because they want to be like you? They see that, well, yeah, my papa has value, my church elder has value, he's upright, he's honest, he's... So basically the big word here is trust. That's what comes up. Because as we have people that are supposed to follow us, are supposed to accept our guidance for their lives. This comes from John Maxwell here as well. People are basically asking three questions. Can you help me? Do you care about me? And can I trust you? Can you help me? Do you care about me? Can I trust you? And I thought about those three, and they seem rather simple, basic or simple. But you know what? I think it boils down to being quite true. Think of the followers of Christ. you think that these are like the multitudes? They were following Jesus because they had needs. And they were asking the question, can you help me? Really, in the time that Jesus came, they were under the suppression of the Roman army, and they were looking for, they had needs. Can you help me? Jesus, are you going to be the one that can help us out of our problems? Secondly, do you care about me? The people were discovering whether Jesus cared about them. That would have been a legit question, I believe, for the multitudes. And when they saw Jesus care for the people that others would have rejected, they said, huh, Jesus cares about me. I can believe that. When the people said, children, just get them out of our way. We have bigger business than that. And Jesus said, no. These children are precious. Unless you become like these children, you won't see the kingdom of God. And he brings the children and puts them on their lap. And they can connect with, Jesus cares about me. Thirdly, can I trust you? Can I trust? In Acts 1:1, it begins the Acts by saying, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The biggest negative, the biggest detriment to building trust is to saying one thing and doing the other. Saying one thing, but not doing it. So Jesus, in this just a brief summary, Luke, the physician, as the writer of Acts, says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So he lived, basically, Jesus lived up to what he taught. And we wouldn't argue that. We all know that Jesus lived a perfect life. He was sinless. So when people looked at Jesus, they didn't have to figure out, that's what he's saying, but I don't think that's what he's living. If I as an elder say one thing but do another, that is the biggest trust breaker that I can possibly do. You know that. I know that. If you as a father say one thing to your children, but then, on the other hand, you do the same thing or something that is the same, essentially the same. What I'm saying is, that sounded confusing. If you tell your children, let's say, not to do a certain thing, but then they see you do it in some other way or fashion, but it's really essentially the same thing, your children will understand that. They'll say, this is what he's saying, but this is what he's doing. And so, guess what happens? The trust comes down. And when your trust is broken, when your child's trust has been broken, guess what? You won't influence him a lot anymore. See, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't break people's trust. Oh boy, there could be a lot said on this, but see, the world is motivated by what they see, not what they do. Monkey see, monkey do, right? We know that. Our children, we know that so well, right? The children that are in our home, we can tell them what to do, even at a young age, but it's what they see in us that they will actually do. Okay, so I want to just, unless there's a loophole here that I haven't addressed, I want to say this. Because leadership is influence. And so you're maybe thinking, so because my leadership is like down here, my children will never get beyond that. Well, that's actually not true, because you're not the only leader in their lives. There's other people that are influencing them. And they will come out from underneath your influence and look to other influence that may be higher. And I say that to me. And I'm thankful for that, that my children can be influenced by other people that are more godly, more knowledgeable, more spiritual than I am, and therefore they can exceed me. Praise the Lord. I'm not threatened by that. I actually want that for my children. But if you contain your children and put them under your roof and you just keep them and keep them from having any other influence, then, yeah, that's basically what's going to happen. They'll just come up against where you're at, and that's where they'll stay. Unless, of course, you know, I'm not discrediting the fact that God could get a hold of them and they could actually start learning of the Spirit and go beyond. I don't want to get into that discussion necessarily here, and I need to close here. Okay, so the last question, I'll just go into that yet. Are we developing leaders? Are we developing leaders? So what did Jesus do? How did he develop leaders? So that would be, Jesus is our perfect example, right? So Jesus called 12 disciples to follow him. And he had the most intimate time with those 12 disciples. So he had multitudes following him, and he taught multitudes. But then he sat down and really taught his disciples. So this concept, and in fact, we could even go take that another step further, and he reserved some very special times for the three, Peter, James, and John. And did Jesus apologize about that? Or was Jesus being unfair? Do we actually believe that Jesus knew what he was doing? So Jesus had his little inner circle. Then he had a bit of a bigger circle. And then he had the large crowds. Are we okay with that? I think we better be. I think we better be. We can understand that in the corporate world pretty easy. It's that you have this tier. You have the owner, or you have the leader. And then he will have a certain group that he really confides in for the direction. If you think of a big business, he will not be over everything, but he will be connected to the most, the closest managing part of his corporation. So the people that manage, well, think of Moses, how Jethro told Moses to do it. That's basically the outline, that's basically the concept that even today, big corporations are operating under. They set people in charge of their little things. And that's really what Moses did. But it's not that Moses was replaced. Moses was still there, and he was still over everything. So leaders are intentional. Jesus was intentional. Leaders need to be intentional. Jesus taught his disciples, and then ultimately he sent his disciples out. And really, it was training ground for what they're going to do after Jesus is gone. And he got them to do what he did. And then they'd come back, and they'd debrief and say, the demons were subject to us, and all this stuff. It was simply Jesus was leading them and preparing them to take his place once he's gone. As leaders, as fathers, as business owners, as elders, we gotta follow that principle. It's not all about us. It's about God. It's about his church for us elders. And in your home, it's not all about you either, mom and dad. It's not. Your children are going to be taking care of you someday when you can't do nothing. And you got to prepare your children for the world. And a good leader will have that in mind and start developing his children. He will give them opportunities. He will send them out. He will say, you know, yeah, you go on that mission trip. Where's Kiana? You're being prepared to be a leader. You're going out and experiencing Kenya. And you're going to broaden your horizons. And you're going to have things. You're going to be influenced by people that I don't have any control over. And I look at that as a good thing. Because you will go out and learn things that you will not learn from me. And you will have good influence. So a leader will provide opportunities. It's not all about us. The leader will realize that he needs to develop more leaders. If it all stops with us, well, once we're off the scene, then everything dies. And that's not what we want. So actually think about an inner circle. Sometimes an inner circle is offensive and people don't like it. But the corporate world does it. And in our home, we better start having good, solid discussions with our older children and bring them into what we're going through. How we're leading out, how we wrestle through things, and say, I mean, I know that happens in our home, and I need it. Sometimes it's for my own, you know, I need that. I have children now that can encourage me. And if I would have this concept that, no, they're all down here, and I'm up here, and then I can bring them on a relationship level on these major issues that I'm dealing with. So we need to get another inner circle, get certain people that can speak into your life as a leader. And that needs to happen here at church too. It tends to be offensive when we have an inner circle. But think about this. Think about this. The disciples had to be followers before they became leaders. Jesus didn't say, hey, I need a leader. Who can come and help me? I need another leader. No, he said, follow me. And I will teach you how to become fishers of men. So you have to be a follower before you become a leader. First, we focus on following. And the leadership will come. So the time came when Jesus was shifting his own. He first started sending them out. First the 12 and then the 70. And then eventually, of course, he left the scene altogether. And it was all up to them. So that is the basic principle, is that we as leaders, we as moms and dads, we as elders, we as workers, we as teachers, whatever, we're training the next generation to take our place. So let's just think about that. And let's not be offended when that is being done. And I mean, I sometimes wonder how that was for the disciples when Jesus said, like, okay, so Peter and Andrew, so James and John, you come with me. We're going up the mountain. And the other disciples are, what about us? Well, Jesus was intentional. He knew what he was doing. We have that in our home sometimes. Doesn't happen too often because we try to do it sort of disguised, but we want to have a chat with our older children and we sort of get the younger ones up to bed. Is that bad? I don't think that concept is bad. Okay, so I gotta leave it at that or else I'm preaching too late again. I'd be open to conversation around that topic, but I really think that as far as the church here, I think us elders could discuss that even amongst ourselves. How's this supposed to look? How's it supposed to work here at Berea? Because if we don't have your trust, you're not going to, this thing's not going nowhere. How are we leading? Are we leading by influence or by position only? And I feel God has pressed it upon my heart to honestly look into this, and I've been doing a lot of searching on it, soul searching, and I'll openly admit that I don't think I've always done it very well. And so I beg your patience and forgiveness as we find our way. And maybe the best thing that you could do is buy us an Airbnb for a couple nights and tell us to figure it out. How to lead you well, how to lead you better, how to lead you with positive influence rather than just a title. So, love you all, and I want to bless you, and I want to thank you for each one of you that had influence in my life, because many of you have influenced my life in a positive way, and if it wouldn't be for that, I don't know who I would be. So, thank you for your influence in my life. God bless.